God bless you, everyone. Good morning. Welcome to Harvest Time Church. Would you take a moment, just greet your neighbor, and you may be seated, and then we're going to have our news. God bless you.
My name is Anika, and I serve on our worship team. We're so glad you could join us this morning. When you walked into the service, you were handed a program. Inside, you can find upcoming events and special announcements. To find more ways to get connected here at Harvest Time, scan the QR code at the bottom of your program. Here, you can find links, send in prayer requests, or fill out a connection card if you're new here. July 4th, we're launching our summer schedule with a barbecue picnic after the 10:30 service. For July through August, our new summer morning service times will be 9 and 10:30. Vacation Bible School is also just right around the corner, and it's not too late to register your kids or sign up to be a volunteer. Check out this video to see what it's all about.
I am a priceless treasure. God knows me, God hears me, God is my comfort. I am His and there's nothing better. Forgiven and chosen forever. I am a treasure.
Amen. Vacation Bible School's coming up, and we hope you'll be part of one of the funnest weeks around here at Harvest Time Church. If you have kids or there are kids in your orbit, we just want to encourage you to get them signed up for Vacation Bible School at the end of this month, and we're going to have a wonderful time together. We're glad to see you. So glad that you've come to worship the Lord with us today. Want to welcome everybody that's worshiping with us online at this 8:30 a.m. service. We are so glad that we're connected by God's Spirit today and thankful for technology that allows us to worship the Lord together. We want to thank you for honoring the Lord with your giving, and we want to thank you for your loving financial support of Harvest Time Church. Your tithe is the first 10% of what the Lord has entrusted to you. God said, bring the tithe into my house. We want to thank you for the support of missions, the spread of the gospel here at home and all around the world. On a monthly basis, Harvest Time Church supports over 60 missionaries and missions organizations, and so your regular giving to missions throughout the year just helps us to keep the gospel going here at home and all around the world. King David wrote, "The Lord is good to all. His compassion is over all that he made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your saints bless you." Do you bless the Lord this morning? You know, we bless him not only with our songs of worship, but we bless him with our offerings. It says, "Your saints shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power and make known to all people your mighty acts." You know, that's what we've been doing this whole weekend with our friend Dr. Randy Clark. We've been speaking of the power of the kingdom, and we've not just been talking about the kingdom, but we've been making known the power of the kingdom. And it's been a wonderful weekend together. How many of you have been able to be part of the special services that we had? How many have been blessed by the ministry that we've received? Amen. Just a couple of things before the ushers come to receive our offering this morning. Want to let you know that beginning on July 4th, we're going to a summer worship schedule. So we will be worshiping at 9 and 10:30 a.m. for July and August. July 4th happens to fall on a Sunday this year, so we're going to go to our summer schedule on that day, and after the second service, we're going to have a church picnic, and we're going to have a great time together. We're going to spend a little time on July 4th giving thanks to the Lord for America and for his blessing on America and the mission that God has given to our country. And so it's going to be a great day together on July 4th. We had our annual report on Wednesday evening this last week. We just want to take a moment and we want to thank Dr. Sunil Rana, and we want to thank our friend Ed Trask, who's right here with us this morning. They have just completed 6 years of service on our board of deacons and trustees, and we're just so grateful to Sunil and to Ed for their service to us. And we had three new board members join our board on Wednesday evening, G.C. Ochoa, Dr. Robin Varhees, and our friend Brad Apelgren's coming back for another turn on the board. And so if you see any of these men, thank them for their service. Yeah, that's right. Thank you so much. All right, ushers, would you come? Let's just give thanks. Father, thank you that you lavished your very best on us in Jesus. You didn't withhold the best that you had. You offered him up for us freely. Freely we've received, so freely we give back to you this morning our tithes, offerings, missions, giving. Father, would you take these loaves and fishes? Would you bless them? Would you cause them to multiply to be more than enough to meet the need of the work of your kingdom here at home and all around the world? We give you thanks. If your heart agrees with that, would you say amen and amen? God bless you as you give. After you've given, you can go back into worship with our team. Anika, thank you, team. Didn't they do a great job leading us this morning? Well, we have just been so incredibly blessed for the last couple of days by the friendship and the ministry of our friend Dr. Randy Clark from Global Awakening Ministries. On Friday and Saturday, we've just been talking about the goodness of the Lord. How many people have received a healing touch over these last couple days in meetings? Yeah, a bunch of hands. My aunt was the first believer in our family back in the early 70s. She was the Lydia in our family, the first one the Lord opened her heart. And because of her, so many people in our family came to know Christ. She was watching from Tulsa on Friday evening, and a word of knowledge was given about the Lord healing some knees, and the Lord healed her knees. She sent me a message on Saturday morning saying that all the pain was gone from her knees, and she was going out to do a little bit of gardening. So just an amazing thing. Dr. Randy is not only an international speaker, he's the author of over 40 books. Some of his books are out in the foyer. They've bought up a lot of them, but there are a few good books left out on that book table. And he's brought with him his intern. Casey Keegan. Casey is a graduate of the State University of New York in kinesiology. I didn't even know what that was. He had to explain it to me. But he was headed for a career in sports fitness training. And the Lord had some other plans for Casey. And so he attended the Supernatural School of Ministry at Global Awakening Ministries. And he's preparing for, well, I shouldn't say he's preparing for ministry. He's in ministry, and he's traveling with Dr. Randy. Casey's coming to share a word from the Lord with us this morning. Would you please give your best welcome for our friend Casey Keegan?
Test, test, test. Well, what a privilege it is to be here today. Pastor Glenn, thank you so much. I just want to say you have an amazing staff. You have an amazing crew. We've just been treated. Yeah, give it up for the crew and the media crew. Seriously, you guys are so amazing. So thank you. And today I have the privilege of speaking to you about a topic that has really changed my life. It's increased my faith. I just really started to delve deep into this topic not too long ago. And today I want to talk to you about the precious blood of Jesus. And before we begin, I just want to start off with some prayer. So Jesus, we love you. We welcome you. Jesus, I thank you for the cross. Thank you for Calvary. Thank you for your blood that was shed, that was poured out. It was a high price that you paid, not only for our salvation, but for our healing. And Lord, I just pray for a greater revelation of your blood. I pray that nobody would leave here the same, that everybody would leave here changed, different, encouraged, empowered. In the name of Jesus, amen. So one of the things that I do periodically is I like to watch on YouTube the clip from The Passion of the Christ, where Jesus is flogged and he's crucified, and it's just a gruesome scene. I'm a visual learner. And I never want to forget the price that he paid for us, what he did on the cross, and the blood that was shed at such a high price. And sometimes we don't really think about the impact of the blood upon our lives and what our lives would be like without the blood. Without the blood, we'd have no hope. Without the blood of Jesus, we'd actually have no calling, no destiny. You weren't redeemed with corruptibles like silver and gold, but you've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. Only the blood of Jesus possesses the power to redeem you. Redeem means to buy back. It's a transaction. God was doing business on the cross. So when we come into Christ and Christ comes into us and we become born again, all of a sudden we don't belong to each other anymore. Our lives don't belong to us anymore. We have given over our life, and we say, Lord, I give you my life, everything. I'm sure you've probably heard this saying. He's either Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. So once we come into Christ, we're no longer our own. So we were purchased, we were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus. It was a high price. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. That word destroyed could actually be translated cut off. My people are cut off for a lack of knowledge. Well, what can you be cut off from? You can be cut off from authority. You can be cut off from power. You could be cut off from victory. You could be cut off from blessing. Simply because we don't know the power and the knowledge behind the blood of Jesus. So this might be a silly question, but I want to propose to you, why should we trust the blood of Jesus? Why is it something that we should believe? Why is it something that we should trust in? Number one, Jesus said in the Gospels, I did not come to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill the law. Hebrews 4:15, we have a lot of scripture today, by the way. It's going to be good. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was tempted in all ways, yet he was perfect without sin. He fulfilled the law. He was the perfect sacrifice. So that's number one, he fulfilled the law. Number two, contrary to some popular beliefs today, I've heard preachers and teachers speak out of Philippians 2, where it says that Jesus had emptied himself and he took on the form of a servant. And I've heard people say that he emptied himself of his divinity, so he just lived as a man in right relationship with God by the Holy Spirit. It's just not true. We see in the book of Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. It's also repeated in chapter 2 as well, 8 through 10, but for time's sake, I'm only going to read the first chapter of Colossians. It basically says the same thing in chapter 2, just worded a little differently. But this is Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 through 20. For it pleased the Father that in him, him is Jesus, that in Jesus all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So we see that Jesus was fully God and fully man. His divinity and his manhood were so intertwined that it wasn't mere basic human blood that flowed through the veins of Jesus. This was divine blood. This is what the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts calls the blood of God, or how I like to say it, God blood. So it wasn't mere human blood that was flowing through his veins. It was divine blood that flowed down the cheeks of Jesus as he was sweating under immense pressure in the Garden of Gethsemane as he was about to go to the cross. This was divine blood that came down his cheeks as the soldiers pushed down the crown of thorns into his skull. This was divine blood that was shed as Jesus was whipped, bruised, beaten, flogged, as the soldiers ripped the hair out of his beard, as he was pierced and nailed to the cross, and as the soldiers thrusted the spear into his side. This was divine blood that was shed on Calvary. So, one, he fulfilled the law. Two, this was divine blood that was flowing through the veins of Jesus. Now, there are dozens of points that you could make about the blood and how it could affect our lives and the impact that it has on our lives. I'm only going to cover three today. Lord willing, I'm going to get through it at all. The first one is the blood cleanses us. Sin has a defiling effect. It leaves a wrinkle. It leaves a stain. And a holy and righteous God cannot be at one with somebody who's unclean. And as long as we're unclean, we can't experience things such as rest. We can't experience things such as peace, joy. So sin is a plague, and man is in need of a savior, and not just a savior from sin, but also from the effects of sin as well. We see in the Old Testament, after Israel left Egypt, they constructed a tabernacle, which was a movable temple. One of the rituals of worship was the regular offering of blood for sins of the people. Animal sacrifices were offered up daily. And once a year, the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies. He would go into the tabernacle. He'd pass through the inner court. He would pass through the holy place, and he would enter into the Holy of Holies. Pastor Glenn, maybe you can tell me how I do on this part, okay? And so we would see the high priest enter into the Holy of Holies once a year. This was a sacred thing. Not only would there be a rope tied around the high priest's ankle just in case he died in the Holy of Holies because of the improper treatment, but I was reading some commentaries, and it would actually say that some of these high priests would go away a week before they enter into the Holy of Holies just to seclude themselves and prepare their hearts for what they were about to walk into. And so we see that the Israelites believed that, so in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. And the Israelites believed that symbolically this was Yahweh's throne. This is where the presence of Yahweh was. So the high priest would enter, and on the Ark of the Covenant was something called the mercy seat. And this is where the high priest would sprinkle the blood upon the mercy seat for the atonement of sins. Now, I don't have time to get into it. A little side note. Leviticus 16:14 says that the high priest would actually sprinkle the blood 7 times on the mercy seat. And Jesus actually bled 7 different ways. So the single act of applying blood on the altar to make atonement, cleanse, and consecrate was a transition from representing a transition from common or profane to holy and sacred, then fit for use or service before Yahweh. So through atonement and the blood of the sacrifice, God could then bless his people, protect them, and keep them in good health. So sacrificing animals under the Old Testament or under the Old Covenant could only cover people's sins. They could not cleanse the inside. So there was the effects. There was guilt that was the effect of sin. And because they could not be cleansed on the inside, that means that they could not be sun conscious, or they would be sin conscious is another word. So they would be more sin conscious. This means that the sin nature was still in man. So if these sacrifices, if these lambs or if these bulls and goats were sufficient, then the sacrifices would have ceased, but they weren't. So we see in Hebrews 9:11-14, it says, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered into the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" So we see this parallel of an earthly tabernacle and a heavenly tabernacle in chapter 9 of Hebrews. So I'm going to continue. Hebrews 9:24-28. "Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He has appeared to put sin away by the sacrifice of himself. Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many." So we see that Jesus went into the Holy of Holies in heaven. Okay, so there's an earthly tabernacle, there's a heavenly tabernacle. He went into the Holy of Holies in heaven. He sprinkled his blood upon the mercy seat, the blood of a perfect sacrifice that can cleanse our inside, that can cleanse our conscience and completely take away our sin and the guilt from it. Guys, think about that. He was the high priest and he was the sacrifice. It's so powerful. So the blood pacifies guilty conscience so we aren't sin conscious anymore. The enemy's tactics are to try to get us to sin. And if he can't do that, then he will try to get us to feel burdened down, to remain in bondage and dwelling on the shortcomings or the failures or the sins of our past so we can't move on in freedom. We're called to be made alive in Christ. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Actually, it says in John 14, it says, Jesus said that if you obey my commands, if you love me, you obey my commands, and the Father and I will come make our home inside of you. How do they do that? Through the Holy Spirit. We have the Trinity living inside of us. That's powerful. So we see that Jesus came to cleanse the inside, to get rid of the guilt and cleanse us. This couldn't happen under the Old Testament because we would only cover our sins with the sacrifices of bulls and goats. So it says in Hebrews 10:17 that their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more. So when we repent, we're not only turning away from our sin, but we're also turning toward God. And the fruit of true repentance is a change in your lifestyle. So we can't continue to say that I'm repenting and I'm asking for forgiveness for my sins and there's a godly sorrow when we remain in that, when we remain in that lifestyle. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? So I think one of the reasons that so many Christians live burdened down and live with this heaviness and from failures and shortcomings is because we have not magnified the blood of Jesus. And I hope that this is encouraging today. I believe that people are going to leave lighter. I believe that addictions are going to be broken today. I believe that chains are going to be broken today. I believe that people are going to leave in freedom today. Because of what Jesus purchased and accomplished on Calvary and the blood and the power in the blood of Jesus. So we see John the Baptist in John 1:29. This is profound. It's so simple, yet it's so profound. John says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, I remember when I was in high school, we couldn't write our essays or, you know, any writings on a computer. We had to write it out on loose leaf. And I would get three quarters of the way, and I would mess up. I would write the wrong word, and I would have to use whiteout. So does anybody remember whiteout? Yeah, I used it a lot on my papers. So I would apply the whiteout, and then it would cover the mistake, right? And then once it dried and once it was okay, you would write over it what you meant to. That's covering a mistake. What Jesus does is he completely cleanses. So he takes away the mistake, because what's justification? Just as if you never sinned. So he takes away the mistake, and it's like he puts the word that you always intended to write there in the proper place. Does that make sense? Okay. So number one, yes, he completely takes away the sin. And 1 John 1:7, it says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." This is all sin. There's not a certain level of sin that the blood of Jesus can't wash away. There's not a quantity of sin that he can't remove. There's not an aggravation of guilt that cannot be completely cleansed. It's all sufficient blood. That's powerful. So I don't want to come across right now like I'm downplaying sin. Anybody who knows me knows that I really value holiness. Walking in holiness, living a holy life. I'm not trying to downplay that. I see a lot of Christians walking around burdened down, and I just think we need to magnify the blood of Jesus. So I'm not trying to downplay sin at all, but there is a difference between guilt and there's a difference between conviction. Guilt is from the enemy. He will try to make you live in bondage, burdened down by your past. But conviction is from the Holy Spirit. It's a prompting from the Lord he's calling you to turn away and turn back to him. And he's calling you to a higher standard and a higher level of living, because that's what you were made for. That's what you were called for. Amen? So that's number one. Number one, the blood cleanses us. Number two, the blood grants us access to God's presence with boldness. Ephesians 2:13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus." So we come boldly before the throne because of the blood, and we don't come in our own name or in our own righteousness. Sometimes we think that our hours of intercession is what allows us to come before the throne, right? Sometimes we think it's our tithing. Sometimes we think it's our extended Bible reading or our evangelism, right? I led 100 people to the Lord this week, right? And I must allow access. No. Righteousness is right standing with God, okay? The blood of Jesus is what makes us holy and righteous in the Father's eyes. And so we are made white as snow. White represents Holiness, it represents purity, it represents righteousness. Like I said, righteousness is right standing with God. Now, this changed my life when I first understood this and when I got this. Righteousness is not a substance. It's not a thing. It's not a ring. It's not a robe. Righteousness is a person. It's Jesus. The righteousness of Christ is something that belongs to him. It's actually what qualifies him to be our Savior. But righteousness for us, Christ is our righteousness. Does that make sense? Because all of a sudden, when Christ is our righteousness and righteousness becomes a person, what we do does not change who he is. So that means that I could go out and I could evangelize, I could do all these works, but that doesn't make Jesus more righteous with the Father. Does that make sense? The only reason that we are granted access into the presence of God and before the throne of grace is because the Father honors his Son, honoring the blood. Period. So if righteousness was based upon our works, what's the barometer in which we use? How do we measure enough works to make us right? Does that make sense? So we don't need to be like Jacob, where he clothes or disguises himself before his father Isaac in order to get his blessing. You remember that? So his older brother, he was a hairy man, and Isaac's vision was going out, and he tried to cover himself up and feel more hairy to his father Isaac, so Isaac would recognize him as the other brother and would bless him. And sometimes I think that we try to do that before the Father. We try to disguise ourselves with works because we think that that's what allows us access. It's the blood of Jesus. It's being covered with his blood that the Father honors the Son, honors the blood. Amen? All right. And my final point, pleading the blood of Jesus. Sometimes, my concern is that sometimes we develop a Christianese in our church culture, if you will. Sometimes I think that we adopt sayings and we say things because we've heard others say them, and while they may be very valid and appropriate, we don't know the meaning behind what we're actually saying. Therefore, there's a lack of faith, and we may not see fruit. While God may honor it at first, I don't think that we would see the type of fruit that we would hope to see if we had the faith and understanding behind what we're saying. Does that make sense? The seven sons of Sceva in the book of Acts, they went around, they tried to perform a deliverance session on a man, the evil spirit, and they used the Lord's name, and they thought that it had authority, but they had no relationship. And we saw how that turned out for them when the evil spirit jumped out. And it actually said that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. So all I'm saying is I want us to understand what we're saying when we say things like I plead the blood or I apply the blood of Jesus. Amen? So Genesis, I'm going to read two scriptures. Genesis 4:10 says, and he said, this is God who's speaking, and he said, what have you done? He's speaking to Cain, said, the voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So Cain and Abel are brothers. They both bring a sacrifice to God, and God honors Abel's sacrifice over Cain's. Cain then gets upset, and he actually kills his brother Abel. And so I'm just giving you some context for this verse. And then fast forward to Hebrews 12:24, that it says, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So has anyone wondered, what does it mean, the blood of Abel speaking and crying out, and the blood of Jesus speaks a better word? Has anybody wondered that? So we see, I like what Charles Spurgeon said. He says that every drop of blood has a tongue. It speaks. So if we can picture the blood of Abel, once it was shed, coming before the judgment seat of God and pleading and prevailing, crying out justice, crying out, you know, accusations, murderer, vengeance, curse him, which the father did, by the way, to Cain. It actually says that he was sent out of the presence, which was hell on earth, honestly. And so we see that his blood cried out from the ground, and we see that he's listing all these things, you know, curse Cain, and he did. And then we fast forward again to the New Testament. Jesus became our curse. He took on our sin. He was in our place. And now he sprinkled his blood upon the mercy seat, and his blood is before the judgment seat, and it cries out something different. So what's the difference between Abel's blood and Christ's blood? Abel's blood speaks against the guilty. Christ's blood speaks for the guilty. So Abel, crying out vengeance, murder, justice, all this stuff, the blood of Jesus is crying out mercy, Father, forgiveness, not guilty. Does that make sense? The better word, the blood of Jesus speaks a better word. I'll give a legal example. If somebody is accused or suspected of a crime, they go to what's called an arraignment, right? You stand before a judge, and the judge asks you, how do you plead, guilty or not guilty? And if you say not guilty, then there's a trial date that's set and scheduled, and you stand before a judge. And when you do, when that trial date comes, you have somebody on one side, which is the prosecutor or the accuser or the enemy, if you will. I'm not saying prosecutors are enemies, just FYI, just an example. And so we see that you're standing before a judge. You have the prosecutor on one side, the enemy, and you have your defense attorney on the other side who's standing right close to you. This is your advocate. This would represent Jesus. So you have the prosecutor listing off all of these things before the judge, all your shortcomings, all your failures, all the times that you disobeyed God, all the things that you did, all the mistakes that you made. It's just getting harsher and harsher, and the weightiness is growing. And finally, once he gets done, the prosecutor, the judge turns to you and says, well, how do you plead? What do you have to say? And then your defense attorney says, my client pleads the blood of Jesus. And then the judge says, well, I guess we're done here, not guilty. It's that simple. His blood is speaking a better word in heaven for you right now. And the blood of Jesus is the most powerful weapon. The blood of Jesus is the most powerful weapon. It says in Ephesians 6 that, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says that, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. So our warfare is with our prayer. It's with our words. In the Old Testament, when it spoke of enemies, it was physical enemies. But on this side of the cross, in the New Testament, our enemies are invisible. Amen? So the blood of Jesus is a weapon, and pleading the blood of Jesus is the tactic in which we use, or how we wield the weapon. So in the book of Exodus, God tells the Israelites, while they're in Egypt, to protect themselves from the judgment that was coming. He told them to apply their doorposts with the blood of the lamb. Once they were under the blood, they were protected and could not be touched by the destroyer. Millions of firstborn babies died that night for the Egyptians, but not for the Israelites. They were protected. As protection was available for the Israelites, so is protection available for us today. We have a responsibility as an ambassador of Christ to plead the blood of Jesus over our leaders, over our family, over our houses, over our pastors, over as far as your sphere of influence reaches, we have the responsibility to plead the blood of Jesus. Now, it would have been one thing, right, if the Israelites sacrificed the animal and the blood remained in the house, but they had to apply it in order for it to work. Does that make sense? So they had to apply the blood of Jesus, and that's what kept them safe, that's what kept them protected, and that's what allowed for the destroyer to pass over, is when we apply the blood of Jesus. The demonic has to pass over. Just as the destroyer, okay, passed over the blood, we're covered by the blood, the demonic has to pass over us. It has no authority over us. There was a, so one of the primary ways that God speaks to me is through dreams. I get a lot of dreams. The Lord speaks to me through dreams. He wakes me up with dreams. He puts things on my heart to pray for. And I'm only going to share two dreams, two examples, but there's this series of dreams that I was getting. And they were weighty dreams, and one was a dream of a dear friend, and I saw this dear friend all of a sudden come down with this sickness. It was very sudden, and it was a type of sickness that was going to absolutely change the trajectory of his life. I mean, his life was just not going to be the same anymore. His whole family was going to be different. And in the dream, I mean, it was a lot. I woke up with my heart pounding. I mean, just like, you know, when you wake up, you miss your alarms and your heart is thumping and beating. My gosh, I'm like, I have to intercede for this person. And so I'm praying. And then all of a sudden, it felt like the Lord said, just plead the blood of Jesus. And so finally I said, I plead the blood of Jesus over this person. Immediately, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding just came over me like a blanket. I went right back to sleep. And so, I mean, I don't have evidence. There's some things where you're like, hey, I don't know for sure that it was protected, but I think that the Lord is honoring, and I think that the Lord is protecting us way, way more than we think he is. Through our prayers and our pleading, and we may not necessarily see, but there's a knowing behind that, right? There's a knowing that, Lord, I know that you heard my prayers, and I know that you protected, and that this isn't going to come to pass. I will not come into agreement with that. So that was one dream. The second dream was, I was with a dear friend and grew up with him, loved him, and I had this dream where he got involved in some witchcraft, and I was around him. And long story short, I come back to my house, and all of a sudden, as a result of being around this type of witchcraft, there was a demonic presence in the house, and I just immediately felt, plead the blood of Jesus. And this is all in the dream, by the way. Plead the blood of Jesus. So in the dream, I'm all of a sudden just pleading the blood of Jesus. I'm listing off all of my family members by name. I plead the blood of Jesus. I plead the blood of Jesus. And as soon as I got done, again, all this peace came. I'm not trying to give you a formula or anything, but this works. It works. God honors the blood of his son. And when we plead the blood of Jesus, it releases a spiritual covering, if you will, a spiritual protection, if you will. And like I said, just like the Israelites made the sacrifice, they had to apply the blood upon their doorpost. We have to apply the blood of Jesus to our own life and apply the blood of Jesus to others. And we pray, we wage war with our prayers. This is how we have victory and covering in our own lives. It says in Revelation 12:11, it says that, and they overcame him. Him is in the enemy in this context. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. I'm going to close with this, one of my last statements. Two things. We've overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb. The blood is a weapon, and we yield it by pleading it. The devil has no counter for the blood. This is how we silence his accusations, is with the blood. But number two, it says, and by the word of their testimony. Testimony is more than just spoken words. It's belief and action. So it's how you live your daily lives. It involves deeds. So we can't just say, I'm covered by the blood and then just do whatever you want. Does that make sense? You can't receive covenant blessing and for him to really pour out when you're not living by covenant principles. In order to receive covenant blessing, there's a living under his protection involves living by the Spirit, living by what he says is right, living godly lives, pursuing him, loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, loving your neighbor as yourself, praying with others, seeking God, prayer, intercession, all these things. You cannot simply believe the right things about God, live however you want, and expect the covenant protection or blessing. So at this point, I'm just going to ask everyone to stand right now. I'm going to ask you to just put your hands out in front of you. Just focus on the Lord. Holy Spirit, come. Lord, I thank you for your blood. I thank you that it speaks a better word. I thank you that you are Savior, not just Savior of our soul from hell, but you are Savior from addictions, the things that grab a hold on us. And Holy Spirit, I just pray that you come in power right now. I pray that addictions will be broken. I speak freedom in this place, that anybody who feels like they're in bondage, that would be broken right now, broken off right now in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, Jesus, thank you for the blood. Thank you for the blood. We appreciate the blood. I pray that we would leave here with great appreciation, a greater thankfulness for the blood, that it cleanses us, it purifies us, that it's what allows us access and grants us access into the presence of God, the Father honoring the blood of his Son. And that, Lord, this is the greatest weapon. Lord, I pray that people would feel equipped, that people would feel like, man, I have the most powerful weapon against the enemy, that when the enemy tries to attack, I thank you that not only am I covered and he has to pass over me, but I plead and I apply the blood of Jesus, and the demonic has to go. It has to go. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We worship you. We magnify your holy, holy name. And we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Jesus, all precious, Jesus.
Jesus. Come on, give the Lord a good praise in this place today. Aren't you so thankful that you're covered by the blood of Jesus? Aren't you so thankful that you have a defense, that you have a plea? Aren't you so thankful that you have God's protection over you as you go out this week? Let's just express our appreciation to Casey for bringing us that word this morning. We want to bless you, everybody. Dr. Randy Clark's going to be ministering in the 10 o'clock and the 11:30 services today. He is going to be ministering healing, and if there's anybody who needs a healing and you want to just double today and stay for what the Lord's going to do, we invite you to do that. Father, I just pray that you'd bless your people. Lord, I pray that you'd watch over us. I pray all through this week that the cloud of your presence would envelop us. Lord, let your protection surround us, your provision accompany us, your providence lead us, and your peace encircle us until we come together again. And everybody said, amen and amen. God bless you, everyone. Have a great Sunday and a great week in Jesus.